What does God want from me? Let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm in verse 1. If you got it, say, I got it, Brother Dave. All right, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now that's as far as we'll read, but I want you to keep your Bible open, and I'm talking to you on what does God want from me? And what we've learned so far is this. We've learned that God wants you to be saved. Look again at verse 2. Isn't that a glorious verse? Talk to me, isn't it? What a great verse. Look what Jesus did for us. He loved us. He loved us. Say, Jesus loved me. That's the truth. Say it again. Do you believe that? It's the truth. He loved me. He loved me. Marvel at that a moment. Marvel at that. He loved me. Jesus loved me. And it says he hath given himself for us. He gave him. He loved me. He gave himself for me. An offering. A sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I hope you all are saved. I never want to take that for granted. I never want to assume that. Most important thing in the world is to know that you're on your way to heaven the Bible way. To know that your sins are forgiven through Jesus. It's not you. It's not what you do. It's not your church. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's not the pastor, the evangelist, the priest, or the pope. It's Jesus that saves. You remember we learned, you that were with me this afternoon, we reviewed Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Help me out. For by grace are you saved through, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says salvation's by grace. That's what God does. He sent Jesus to die for your sin, to be buried, and to be raised from the dead. Jesus paid it all. Isn't that a great song? So you don't have to earn salvation. It's already paid for. Jesus died. Because he did, you can be forgiven. He was raised from the dead, and because he did, you can have eternal life. Isn't that shouting ground? You can have revival life, abundant life, joyful life, all because of Jesus' resurrection. And then the Bible says it's through faith. God's grace, your faith. That's how you get saved. God expects you to believe on Jesus, to turn to Jesus. He lets you receive Christ. He holds you responsible for that. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. He's expecting you to turn to Christ. He commands you to believe on Jesus, to be saved. He's the only one who can save you. Do you believe that? So I'm just saying God wants you to be saved. Do you know for sure that you are saved? I was 15 when I got saved. I was in a public high school. And I went to church. Mom and Dad made me go, but I didn't go to a gospel preaching church necessarily. They believed the gospel, but doesn't mean they preached it. Doesn't mean they wanted, you know, I mean, they wanted people to be saved. I mean, they tried to get people saved. It was just a weird situation. But a man came into my life that believed the gospel and believed in soul winning. Started telling me about Jesus. I was 15 years old. And man, God began working in my life. You ever seen those chick tracks? You know what those are, those chick tracks? He gave me some of these just, you know, normal tracks, and I threw them away. I said, I'm not going to read those. My friends would have made fun of me. But one day he gave me a chick track. Now, those are spooky. I mean, I'm talking about those are like spooky. But I read them. All right, that was it. And then I threw it away. But I read it first because those were amazing. I read those tracks. And then God began working in my heart. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved. And I remember he kept talking to me, kept working on me, kept talking to me, kept working on me, kept praying for me, kept talking to me, kept working on me, kept praying for me. Talked me into going to church with him one Sunday night, and I did. Brother Harold, I sat in the back row. I mean, I went to church, and I knew why he wanted me there. He wanted me to get saved. But none of my friends were saved, and I went to church, and I was okay. But I agreed to go. Fine, I'll go. I mean, you've been kind to me. And I sat on the back row of this tiny little country building. And they had a missionary preach that night. He preached the gospel, and he kept pointing me out. And it was weird. He'd say, you know, you need to be saved. You need Jesus in your life. You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. He'd look over here and he'd say, you know, you need to be saved. And that's the truth. I mean, the guy just kept pointing at me, and I didn't get saved in that service. But on the way home, my friend that had been witnessing to me, on the way home, stopped the car on the side of the road, and under a dome light in the front seat of a car, opened his Bible and showed me that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And in the front seat of a car on the side of the road, I trusted Christ to save me, and he washed away my sins and gave me everlasting life. Has he done that for you? Do you know that you're saved? God wants you to be saved. Now, here's our second. The second thing we've learned, the first thing we learned after this, is that God wants us to have, what's our word? Victory. Say the word. God wants us to have victory. But there's two more. I got to show you one tomorrow morning. The last one's tomorrow morning. I got one more tonight. What does God want from me? Do you think this is right? God wants me to have purity. Now, this is what this passage is all about. He's writing to us about how to live the Christian life. And he says, look, be followers of God. You're his dear child. And walk in love. But fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. He says, this is not how God wants you to live. He wants you to live differently because you are now God's saint. Here's my outline tonight. It's pretty simple. My outline tonight, I want to talk to you about God's plan, our problem, and God's prescription. All right, you ready for this? Here's God's plan. There's five parts to it. Wow, that was exciting. There's five parts to it in this passage. Y'all ready? Five parts to God's plan in this passage. All right, here's number one. I got to back up there. Number one, God's plan, not one time. God's plan, not one time. All right, I want you to say it with me. We've got to memorize it. What's God's plan? Not one time. All right. Say it like you're preaching. All right. Everybody, come on like this. Say, not one time. All right. Everybody, here we go. What's God's plan?
Not one time.
Not one time. Now look at it. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. How are you doing? Not one time. How are you doing? How many of you have a television at home that you watch? Do you? How are you doing with this? This is God's plan for you. Not one time. Fornication or uncleanness. Here's the definitions. Let's put it up there. Fornication is all immoral sins. We get our word porn from the Greek word for fornication. All immoral sins. Uncleanness is moral impurity. You have a television? It's hard to watch television without violating those first two. Am I right or wrong? Come on, talk to me. You can do it, but it's hard. How about covetousness? Greediness. Covetousness. Filthiness. Obscenity. Boy, it's hard to watch TV and let that not be named among you, isn't it? Foolish talking, that's unwise talk. Jesting, vulgarity. Unwise talk might be when you're hanging around your guys back in your room and a conversation heads in a direction that's a little off color. The Bible says this kind of stuff should not be one time among us. Not one time. Say it again. All right, here's the next one. Well, anyway, let me define porneia. That's anything that provokes sexual desires which cannot be righteously fulfilled. Can I tell you something on that without being offensive and weird? Can I just tell you this? God is not against human sexuality. He designed it. It was his idea. But God has a way that human sexuality can be fulfilled. The problem with that list is that it provokes sexual desires which cannot be righteously fulfilled. Y'all with me on this? All right. So it would be pictures, videos, words, thoughts, actions. See, some of you girls, you say, I don't have a problem with pornography, but you will read things that'll provoke your thinking. That's inappropriate. That falls into the category of fornication, porneia. Here's the next one. Not one time. Number two, not one idol. She just think about that. But look in verse 3. He says, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, And then he defines covetousness in verse 5. He says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater." God's plan is not one time and not one idol. Am I going to need to switch this? All right, let's do it. How do I look now? All right. Haven't done this in a while. This is exciting, isn't it? Woo, I like it. How y'all doing? This is cool. All right. So not one time, not one idol. Verse 3 and 5. Here's another one. Covetousness, I got to define it for you. A desire for something you don't have that you think will satisfy your life if you had it. He says that's idolatry. So here's God's plan for my purity. Not one time. Not one idol. Verse 6 says, not one deception. Look at it in verse 6. He says, in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." This is God's plan for my purity and yours. Not one time, not one idol, not one deception. You got to be careful about your television, because you can be deceived into thinking something's true that's not true. You know what happened when I was a kid? When I was a kid, we very seldom knew anybody, forgive this word now, okay? Nobody but us. When I was a kid, we seldom knew anybody that was gay. Now, there were. But let me ask this. Watch this. How many of you know somebody that is gay? That'd be most of this crowd, wouldn't it? Now, it's interesting how things changed. I'm only 47. I hate saying that. Because when I say I'm 47, you teens are like, "And he's standing." Because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "That is really old." It's not old. I'm young. I'm Dave Young, okay? So I'm always going to be young, Brother Harold. That's just how it is. My wife married me so she could be young the rest of her life, okay? So we are the Youngs, all right? And if my kids were a singing group, we'd call them the Youngins. Okay, that was dumb. All right. Where was I even going with that anyway? I had a point there. What was I talking about? Things change. That's what I was talking about. Things change. Well, I got a senior moment, Brother Harold. You are rubbing off on me, sir. Things change. You know what happened is we were deceived. Because here's what we would do. We'd sit in our living rooms, and I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm just telling you this is exactly what happened. We'd sit in our living room when I was a kid, and we watched TV, and they'd always, they started when I was younger, they started putting, you know, a gay guy in a movie. And here's what they did. Here's what the world did to our thinking and our culture. They always made him funny. He was always funny. In fact, preachers always preached about it in humor. I've seen preachers do this. They'd talk about homosexuality, and they'd be like, "You know, he's just so soft." And everybody chuckled. You know what happened to us? We were deceived. We got this point where we were thinking, "That's just not a big deal. It's funny. It's just humorous." We were deceived. We were deceived. Some of your parents have been deceived and don't even know it. They bought you an iPhone. They bought you a smartphone because the world said if anybody's cool, you know, your kids will have a smartphone. They bought you a phone and handed you a phone for Christmas, and the phone they handed to you at Christmas time has access to 3 billion pornographic websites. Might as well go down to the store and buy you about 300 pornographic magazines and put them under your bed and say, "Now don't look at it." We were deceived. It's easy to be deceived in areas of purity. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, we're in violation of God's plan in our generation. God's plan is not one time, not one idol, not one deception, not one fellowship. Not one fellowship. Because here's what he says. In the passage here, he says, let's see, in verse 11. In verse 11, he said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Don't be close to them. Don't be involved in a work of darkness. Don't have any fellowship with that. You know, girls, what you're doing when you're reading a book that has garbage in it and it just provokes your thinking a little bit, you're fellowshipping with the darkness.
know what you're doing when you're on the internet and you're looking at a site you ought not to be looking at? You are fellowshipping with the works of darkness. That's not God's plan for your life. In fact, he says in this passage, don't you know that the world lives that way and they're under my judgment? They don't know any better. But you are a child of God. You ought to know better. You're my child. That's not the life I want you to live. The life I want you to live is not one tithe, not one idol, not one deception, not one fellowship. And there's one more, not one word. Wow. Because he says in verse 12, don't you know it's even a shame? It's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now look, if this is God's plan, how are you doing? If this is God's plan when it comes to your purity, not one time, not one idol, not one deception, not one fellowship, not one word. If this is God's plan, how are you doing? That's what he says his plan is. All right, so that's God's plan. Here's the second thing I want to show you tonight. Our problem. Now, our problem involves at least three areas, all right? Our problem involves three areas. And here's the first one. It's called lust. When the Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. He's talking about the problem we have with lust. Look at this on your screen there. Lust is a desire for something that you cannot rightly have. That's what lust is. Lust, a desire for something that you cannot rightly have. Now think about that just for a couple of moments. Just for a couple of moments. Lust. The reason it's wrong for you to look at pornography on your smartphone or on your computer is because it creates a desire for something that you can't rightly have. You're not supposed to have that. You're not supposed to know that, to understand that, to see that. So you're lusting for something that's not yours. You can't have it. That's what lust is all about. That's one of our major problems. We have a problem with lust. And in the text, well, in fact, notice how big our problem with lust is. This may be hard for you to see, but I went up there more for me than for you. I found this on the internet, and here are just stats. Every second, 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet. Every second. Right now, every second. Every second, $3,075.64 is spent on pornography on the internet. 3,000, 6,000, 9,000, 12,000, 15,000, 18,000, 21,000, 24,000. 27,000, 30,000, 33,000, and it just keeps going up. Every second, 372 people type the word adult into search engines. 40 million Americans regularly visit porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads are related to porn. 25% of all search engine queries are related to porn, or 68 million every day. One third of those viewers are women. Search engines get 116,000 queries every day related to child pornography. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to pornographic content through ads, pop-up ads, misdirected links, or emails. 2.5 billion emails are sent or received every day that contain porn. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is created in the United States. Or about three while we have this service. Brand new one. Every 39 minutes. Startling, isn't it? Would you agree that our generation has a problem with lust? Can I tell you something, teenagers? I want to tell you that I thank God that I wasn't born in your generation. I'm serious. I am. I don't know if I'd have survived. I don't know. I'm telling you, no generation has had to battle the lust issue like yours. How in the world? How could I have? I don't know if I could have survived this generation or not. I don't know if I'd have made it. I don't know how you're doing it sometimes. This is your generation, and your generation is so broken and so messed up, and there's so much garbage available. How in the world in our generation are you overcoming it? I thank God that I never had a cell phone. I never had it. I got married, and not one time ever texted my wife because we didn't have texting. I mean, we lived in the dark ages back then. You think it's bad when I was a kid? You should have seen Brother Harold was a kid. I mean, they didn't have electricity back then. And I mean, it was really bad. I never had texting. I never emailed. You know what I did? I traveled the year before I got married. My wife taught in a Christian school in Pennsylvania, and I traveled on the West Coast as a representative for Pensacola Christian College. And I talked to my wife once a week, and I had to go into a phone booth to do it like Superman did. I had to go in a phone booth. I had to use a calling card. You remember those days, Brother Harold? It was just incredible. You guys are just amazing here. I mean, the technology is phenomenal. I love the technology. I mean, a cell phone. I texted my wife throughout the day. Hey, baby doll. I flirt text. It's good. My kids don't read my text. They're good, rather lay it on the line. I love texting. I love technology. I love the maps on there. You know how I got here? I got on my phone and said, take me to Appalachian Bible College, and here I am. You know, before we had phones, what we had to do? We had to get this big old book called a map. We had to open it up and find West Virginia, and we're like, okay, I know it's in Beckley. Where in the world is Beckley? There it is. Well, where in the world is Appalachian on this little map? Let's see, now they said it, you know. Man, I don't know how he did it. I really don't. It's a wonder I'm not stuck somewhere in Siberia. I don't know how in the world I did it. You know, your generation didn't know what a map is. Like, what's that? It's a map. It's not a map. This is a song, you understand, so I'm just illustrating. I have a friend, he got in his phone, and he said, he's coming to preach with me. We're going to preach together. And he didn't get his map out. He got his phone out. And he told his phone to take him to Rochester Hills, Michigan. And it's on the north side of Detroit. And when he got in Detroit, his phone just said, turn right. And he took an exit and turned right. And the phone said, turn left. And he turned left. And the phone said, turn right. And he turned right and found out that he was on the bridge to Canada. Wound up in Canada. He saw a sign, welcome to Canada. I'm not trying to go to Canada. I'm trying to go to Rochester Hills, Michigan. So he rolled down his window. And this lady said, hello, welcome to Canada. He said, ma'am, I don't want to be in Canada. I don't know what happened. I got on this bridge and I couldn't get off, and here I am. She said, well, you're here now. And then she said, you'll just have to go through customs, turn around and go back. She said, do you have anything to declare? He said, what do you mean? She said, you got any weapons? Oh, yeah, he said, I do. She said, well, where is it? He said, it's on my ankle. Got a pistol. She said, sir, put your hands on that steering wheel. You take them off and I'll shoot you. She said to his wife, put your hands on the dashboard, don't move. They surrounded his truck and arrested my preacher friend. It was great. They confiscated his gun, his spring-loaded knife, and his taser. He's really armed. I don't know, he's scared of me or something. He always came with a gun and a taser and a pocket knife. And I always thought it would be a great idea for a youth activity. I said, why don't we tell the teenagers, you bring 50 teenagers to this revival, and I'll tase you. And so he wouldn't do it for the gospel. But you'd think an evangelist would do that for the gospel, wouldn't you? But he wouldn't do it. So they finally said, well, since you didn't want to be here, and since everything is legal, you have a right to carry the gun in the United States, and you're not coming into Canada, we put it in the back of your truck in a Ziploc bag, and we're turning you around. You get out of our country. They sent him back to Detroit, and he got to Detroit, and they had to arrest him again. It was exciting. Technology's amazing, people. It's just amazing. Now, you know what? It has great benefits, doesn't it? Email, goodness, Snapchat, and that. What in the world? You kids, you're Snapchatting, and Facebooking, and Twitter. It's amazing. I know what you had for lunch. It's just amazing. Social media, but with it, there's all kinds of problems. And I'm glad we have the technology, but I don't know if I'd have survived or not. This is your generation. I read that modern porn is a $90 billion a year business. Why am I preaching that on purity? Because of that middle statement. 12 to 17-year-olds make up the largest percentage of porn viewers on the internet. That's your generation. The average age of first exposure is now 11. This is serious business. Are y'all with me? Our problem is lust in our generation. It's lust. I got to finish. Our problem is lust. Pornography is accessible, it's affordable, it's anonymous, and in our generation, it's aggressive. It's designed, the logarithms of your internet usage, they're designed to find you. You don't always have to try to find porn. It's looking for you by design. This is serious. Our problem in our generation is lust. According to this text, our problem is ludicrous thinking. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting. Ludicrous means just dumb. Dumb, foolish, unwise. Ludicrous thinking. You know what he says here, verse 6? Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't allow words to mess up your thinking in this generation. Here's what I did tonight for this message. I have maybe 11 different statements of ludicrous thinking. I'm going to throw them on the screen in three different screens, and we're going to go through them fast, all right? So don't write them down. Don't write them down because I'm just throwing random stuff at you, okay? This is ludicrous thinking. That's our problem. Look at this. Here's one area of ludicrous thinking. Girls are everything and boys are nothing. Now somebody says, well, we're Christians. We don't have that problem. I see it in Christian schools. Girls rule. That's ludicrous thinking. That's how God wants us to think about each other. That next line, girls are objects to fulfill the sexual desires of men. Did you know that men who are addicted to pornography are led to believe that? They don't see women as a person with thinking and emotions and a future and personality. They see them simply as objects. Porn is harmless entertainment. Your generation is taught that all the time, and I want to tell you it's dumb thinking. There's nothing harmless about it. It is as addictive as heroin or crack or meth. It's addictive. Some of you know it because you can't stop. You were curious and you looked, but now you can't stop. It's not harmless entertainment. There's a big one. Love is love. That's even a commercial. Love is love. So it's okay for two guys to kiss and make out. Because love is love. It's okay for two girls to kiss. It's okay for a guy and girl that's not married to kiss and make out. Because love is love. That's not true. That's ludicrous thinking. Look at that bottom one. Only people with perfect bodies are attractive. That is ludicrous thinking. And your generation's been taught it. That's why some of you girls struggle with eating disorders. Because you've been taught that only people with perfect bodies are attractive. And I'm not eating that. I can't eat that. And I'm fat. I weigh 101 pounds and I am overweight. Because you bought a lie. You are believing a lie. You think that only people with perfect bodies are attractive. But you know, that's really dumb. How many of you know somebody who is old and they're happily married? Do you? You do, don't you? Isn't that interesting? They got old people bodies. Are you with me? Nobody goes, she's 67. Boy, she's gorgeous, isn't she? Not if you're talking about bodies. I met this couple one time. They'd been married 76 years. They had. They were almost 100. They got married when they were 14 years old. They did. They got married for their 14. They lived in the same house for 76 years, and the pastor and I went to visit them. It was amazing. I mean, they were old. They were old. I'm telling you, they were old, okay? And I will tell you, they were ridiculously in love. It was adorable. Here they were. They sat in the living room like this, and they were talking to me and the preacher, and he would kind of go, "Isn't that right, baby doll?" And she is like, and they just flirted back and forth, sweetie pie, honey doll, baby doll. And so she said to the pastor, I'll never forget this. I shouldn't even tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. She said to the pastor, she said, "Can I get you a drink?" She said, "I got water or Mountain Dew." He said, "Well, I'll take a Mountain Dew. Go get me one." So she gets up, and she's across from her husband, and she has to go by her husband to get a drink out of the refrigerator to bring to the pastor. And as she goes by her husband, the guy's almost 100, just a few days away from 100. He's been married for 76 years. He is old. I mean, like old, like older than Brother Harold. I'm telling you, old, okay? The guy is old. You know what he did? I shouldn't even tell you this. I can't believe I'm going to tell you. Right in front of me and the preacher, she walked by, and he reached out, and he patted her. Whoop, whoop. You know what she did? She was like, stop that. And I thought, you know what? If I live to be that old, Brother Harold, I'm going to be just like that. I'm going to be like, hey, baby doll. Come over here and give your man a smooch. Now, see, we laugh at all that. But isn't that amazing? Because you've been taught that only people with perfect bodies are attractive. Did you know? Can I give you a little secret here? It's going to help you now. Y'all going to love this. Did you know there's no such thing as a perfect body? They don't exist. I mean, I'm about as close as you can get. Strike that from the recording. We don't need that. But that's ludicrous. Why do you teenagers think, oh my goodness, I'm so ugly, I'm not attractive. Listen, you are more than a body. You're a person. You have a personality. You ever seen, you're just practical. Have you ever seen can I say this gently? An ugly guy with a drop-dead gorgeous girl. And you're like, how did he, is she blind? What in the world? You ever seen that? See, it's because you don't have to have a perfect body to be attractive. Yeah, but this is ludicrous thinking. No wonder we're battling our purity because we're thinking all kinds of things that aren't true. I got a few more. You want a few more? This is good. This is good. YOLO. You only live once. So live it up. You only live once. You're only 13 once. Everybody's looking at pornography. Go ahead. You only live once. That second line, be wise, same-sex attraction means you're gay. That's ludicrous thinking. Do you know that it is normal in the heart of a guy to want masculine approval? And most guys in our generation are fatherless. So they want the approval of a guy. So they go to public school, and they go to a sex education class or a health education class, and the teacher says, if you desire that, that means you're gay. It's because the teacher's lying to you. It doesn't mean you're gay. It just means you want masculine approval or feminine approval for you girls. There's same-sex attraction doesn't mean you're gay. That's ludicrous thinking. How you feel is more important than what you are is ludicrous thinking. How you feel is more important. That didn't make sense. Homosexuality is harmless. That's a lie of your generation. It's harmless. No, it's not. It's true, young people. I want to tell you the truth. It's true that I'm against homosexuality because the Bible is. But that's not the only reason I'm against it. I'm against it because it's harmful. Did you know that the people in the homosexual lifestyle, percentage-wise, are hugely more likely to battle suicide, drug addictions, alcohol addictions, depression, and other mental issues? It's not harmless. It damages. It hurts. You should be able to do what you want to do. That's ludicrous thinking in our generation. You should be able to do what you want to do. Just do what you want to do. It's ludicrous thinking. There's one more. I hesitate about the next one. I'd almost skip it. Because it's a big one. And it's a weird one. But it's a wrong thinking of our generation. And it's gonna get me in trouble with some of you. But I'm going to put it on the screen and hope you'll be wise and kind to me. Ludicrous thinking. You are not an animal. And an animal is not a person. You know I love dogs. I loved Gracie. Gracie was my dog. And she died this summer. We had to bury her. I had her for 14 years. I was raised on a farm. I had a horse for 17 years.
my horse. I had a pet cow. We had a 2,000-pound registered Angus bull that was a pet. I love to take my friends to the barn because Jim, we were very original in our names. Jim, my bull, Jim. Jim would sneak up behind you and nuzzle your shoulder or your elbow or your arm because he wanted you to scratch him between the ears. And I'd take a butt out there in the barn, you know, we're going to go out here and work out or something. And I'd, you know, make sure he wasn't looking and just kind of motion for Big Jim. And he'd turn around, and here's a 2,000-pound bull staring at him. That'll make your heart stop. I was a good friend, let me just tell you. I love animals, but I'm telling you, it is a lie of your generation that animals are people too. They are not. We are living in a generation that's thinking wrong. You need to wake up. We got a problem. Our problem is lust. Our problem is ludicrous thinking. And according to this text, our problem is the lifestyles around us. Some of you are battling purity because you are hanging around somebody who's leading you astray. Which is why your Bible says in this passage, stay away from those kind of people. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't live that way. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's God's plan, our problem, and God's prescription. Now, I won't be too long. God's prescription is drastic obedience. It's drastic. You tell me straight up. Tell me. Is this not drastic? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once. Talk to me. Come on, seriously. Is that drastic or what? That's a little over the top, isn't it? Do you know that Jesus is often drastic? He says things like this. You ever heard when Jesus said this? Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I mean, that's drastic. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's your foot, cut it off. I was preaching at a teen camp recently, and I said, somebody give me a knife. I was preaching this sermon. Somebody give me a knife, give me a knife. And this girl brought me a sky, rather, it was a girl last night. This guy brought me a knife, and I was wound up. It's a big old knife. And I said, the Bible says, cut off your arm. And then I was over silent, I was preaching. And I said, you know what the Bible says? If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And I reached down like that, pulled up my pants leg, and I went, whoop. I cut my sock, my leg wide open, right in the middle of my sermon. And man, it hurt. And I felt like I should move on from that illustration. And I finished the message, but man, it stuck. And I had to throw away a perfectly good pair of socks. And it was a blessing. So I didn't ask for your knife tonight, just on purpose. Drastic obedience. Look at some verses. Tell me if this is drastic, all right? I got a word I want you to get in these verses. I think you can figure out the word. Do you suppose you can figure out the word that I want you to get in these verses? Anybody got any idea what word I'm looking for you to get out of this verse? All right, here's what he says. The fear of the Lord is to, say it now. No, that's crazy. The fear of the Lord is to hate. All right, you got to feel. I know some of you are Baptists, and Baptists don't feel, but you got to feel this tonight, okay? All right. The fear of the Lord is to. All right. That wasn't bad. It'll help you if you look it. Okay. All right. Can you do it? I mean, come on. Don't leave me hanging. The fear of the Lord is to. There you go. Now you're getting it. That's Proverbs 8:13. Look at this one. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I. No, come on. We'll be here all night. I what? I hate the work of them that turn aside. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I. Every false way. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Can I get 9 people to help me real quick? Just meet me on the platform. Just 9 people. I need 9 people to meet me on the platform. Come on. I need 9 people. Give me 9. All right. Line up. All right. Now. Need 3 more. 1, 2. Come on. Line up. Straight line. Give me a straight line. Line up straight across. Straight line. Straight across. All right. Now, let's see here.
Let me see here. We got nine? One, two, three, four. We got one girl. God bless you. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. We got nine, all right? Here's some words for you, okay? Come here and get your paper. You come first. We're going to go in order. Come one at a time. All right, hold your sign up. All right, so hold your sign up. All right, word porn. All right, watch this. Come get your sign. All right, hold up. Everybody see it. Hold it. We're getting high above your head. Let everybody see it. Alcohol. All right. Here's another one. This one I was a little awkward about, but hey, why not? How's this? All right. Here you go. Bullying. Okay. You ready for one? Let me get you one. Let's see here. I'll give you a good one. Okay. All right, cursing. All right, your word's cursing. All right, let's see here. I got a few more. This is good. Racism. All right, here you go. That's a good one. All right, now let's see. Got a few more. Say it. All right, here you go. All right, now let's see. Got three more. All right, here you go. And two more. I'm almost done with my sermon. Bitterness. All right, here you go. And come here, son. Come here. You get the last one. I think this is okay to say. Got to be careful with it. Homosexuality. All right, that's your sign. All right, now hold it. Okay, hold it up. All right, now here's what the Bible says. Look at your screen. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I what?
Hate.
Again, I what?
Hate.
I hate it. Tell me, is that not drastic? God doesn't want us in our generation being casual about purity. He wants drastic obedience. I hate it. So I'm going to help you. I'm going to rescue you, all right? So here's the deal. Homosexuality, here's the deal. Watch this. I hate it. That's what this verse is saying. All right, guys, you got to do it. Make it good, all right? What's your word? What are we going to do about bitterness? Come on, man. Get moving. We got to... And some people go all the way and eat it. All right, how about that? All right, son, what's yours?
Lying.
The Bible says hate every false way. Go ahead, buddy. I mean, give it good. Come on, let's get moving here. I hate it. Come on, give it to me. Let's go. You can do it. That was a little dramatic, wasn't it? All right, now come on, son. You got to hate it, all right? Tear it apart, throw it apart. Let's get it going. Come on, give me an I hate it. Never mind. All right, do me racism. Don't leave me hanging, pal. You got it. I know you got this. He just calmly stepped on it, huh? How about that? All right, don't leave me hanging. We got one girl on the platform cursing. It's wrong. It's wicked. Give me some enthusiasm. Give me some feeling. You got to feel this. This is drastic. How about it, son? How about it? What's the word? Oh, he's pulling out a knife. He's slicing it. There we go. How about alcohol, son? Alcohol. How about it? Give it to me, son. Give me emotion. Yes, rip it to shreds. All right, good. And we got one more. Now, son, look. Don't let me hang it. Make this a good one. I hate it. Well... Okay. Read that verse with me, guys, and ma'am. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You guys can have a seat. God, it's fine. Leave it right there. I'll get it. God wants drastic obedience. Our time's gone.
According to this passage, I should remove that which is wrong and resist it, reprove it, and redeem the time. Remove it. Get it out of your life. Resist it. Reprove it. Say something verbally about it. Redeem it. God's prescription is drastic obedience and dependent living. Here it is. The power of gratitude, verse 4. Isn't this strange? I'm closing. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of. That seems out of place. Instead of living an immoral life, be thankful. Is that just me or does that seem out of place? What he's trying to teach us is there's apparently power in gratitude. Are you thankful for the way God made you? Some of you struggle with your eating habits because you're not thankful for how God made you. You're not thankful. You're not thankful. Some of you, the issue of your life, the reason you're struggling with your purity is because you're not thankful. Your heart's not full of gratitude. How about the power of the Word? I love Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I heard a preacher say the other day, he said, when the devil comes to you to tempt you to try to get you to do wrong, he said, you quote verses to him. When he comes back and he tries to tempt you and get you to do wrong, you quote verses to him. He said, you know what I think about the devil? You quote enough verses to him and he'll get tired of hearing it and he'll leave you alone. And I think that's true. He hates the word of God. You know, people quote every verse you can think of. And here's what he says in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Watch this tonight. There's power, the power of gratitude, there's the power of the Word, and there's the power of the Spirit. You can have victory in this messed up generation. And you can have purity. You can. You can live a pure life in this messed up generation, but you will never be strong enough to do it on your own. But you can be thankful, and you can have the Word of God in your life, and you can have His purity. Can I tell you something? You know why I put His purity on the screen? Because mine is not good enough. Mine fails. I'm sorry to admit it, this is true. Mine's never been good enough. But His is. Remember that song we sang this morning, or the trio sang this morning? His life for mine, His life for mine. You remember that? How could it ever be? We understand that in the gospel. Can't save myself, but Jesus gave His life for me. We understand that in the gospel. I want you to understand that same truth in purity tonight. You will never be strong enough. You will never be wise enough. You'll never be smart enough. But I'm telling you, His purity is available for you. And if you'll be filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of God and filled with gratitude, did you know God will give you His purity? That's glorious. How drastic are you willing to be? How drastic would you be willing to be? My sons are here on the front row. And just because we want to do all we can to help with purity, they don't have a smartphone. That's still embarrassing sometimes. Can I have your Instagram account? Don't have one. Can I Snapchat you? Don't have a Snapchat account. Amen. And you know what? They're doing fine. They're as cool as their daddy. Don't even have a smartphone. A little drastic, isn't it? We unplugged our TV. Just unplugged it. That's not wrong to have one. It's between you and God. That's between you and God. But for us, we thought we'd be drastic. Micah Self is my evangelist friend over here tonight. Brother Mike and I are accountability partners. Every 3 days or so, he gets a record of everything I look at on the internet. That's a little drastic. It sends him a message about what I see on the internet. So I'm trying to be drastic. Trying to be drastic. We block Safari and YouTube on our phones because we're trying to be drastic. My son, my older son, saw something on the internet recently that he shouldn't see. He told me about it. We prayed together. I prayed with him every night then. We memorized some verses together. Just, he shouldn't have seen it. He saw something. And I was traveling. I was in Michigan, the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And he texted me one afternoon and said, I need to talk to you, Daddy. So I stepped outside and I called him. He said, Dad, I saw it again. And I just wanted to tell you that I threw away my computer. I said, excuse me? I threw away my computer. I bought him that computer. I threw away my computer. I said, well, son, maybe that wasn't like, maybe we could handle this a different way. You know, so why don't you go get it? He said, but I didn't just throw it away, Dad. I took it out in the woods with an axe and I chopped it to pieces. You know what I thought? Well, that's a little drastic. It is, isn't it? Purity's worth it. That's God's plan for your life. What does God want from me? He wants me to have victory. Me. Over anger and lying and bitterness and laziness and insecurities and unthankfulness and music. He wants me to have victory. This is what we've learned the last 2 days as I pray. He wants me to have victory. And what does God want from me? He wants me to have purity. Because I'm telling you, it's a great way to live. Purity's a great way to live. When you're not addicted to pornography, when you're not worried about, you know, oh my word, I'm overweight and I weigh 101 pounds. You're pure. You don't have to worry about it. You're clean. All is well. And someday for most of you, God will give you a spouse. Girls, you're going to meet Mr. Handsome Hunk of Man. You know one of the great gifts you can give to him when you do? That you'll go to your wedding altar and you're going to get married. And everybody will dress up, and the music will play, and you'll be there, and he'll be standing up there, and you'll be standing up there. And it'd be great if, you know, you could give each other a new Corvette or, you know, a nice car, house. That'd be all great. But the greatest gift you could give is your purity. Right. Say, I've done what's right for you. See, God's not against human sexuality. He designed it. He did. He wants you to depend on him for purity at this age of your life. I'm 47, and I'm a married man, but I'm depending on the Lord for purity at my age. Not in my strength, but by the power of gratitude, the power of the Word, and the power of the Spirit. So how's your purity? Nobody but us tonight. It's just us. And we're all normal people, aren't we? So how many of you would say, man, Brother Dave, the Lord sure spoke to me tonight. Let me see your hand. The Lord sure spoke to me about a matter of this purity stuff. Yeah, it'd be most of us, wouldn't it? So you know what we need? We need prayer time. I appreciated her song the night before I preached because it was drastic. The whole message of that song was to be drastic. Seek the Lord and set aside time and go overboard to make sure that you got God's power and purity in your life. Have revival. And there's few areas as important as purity. And so teens, here's what you ought to do. Unashamedly, you ought to seek the Lord for cleansing and for his power and for his purity. And unashamedly, you ought to meet with your pastor or youth pastor or pastor's wife or youth pastor's wife. And you ought to pray together. I don't know how much detail you ought to give. Let the Spirit of God tell you that. But spend a few moments praying together. Pray by yourself, then pray with somebody. God doesn't want you to carry this alone. One of my purity verses is 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The reason Micah Self is my accountability partner is because the two of us together are doing this together trying to have a pure heart. So let somebody help you tonight. Let somebody help you. And this is important enough that we ought to pray about it and we ought to pray with somebody. It's that important. So bow your head. Don't go to sleep. Don't get sleepy. Bow your head and pour your heart out to God right now, would you? And say, God, I can't say this. I'm struggling in this area, or I'm struggling with that, or I've got this little area I'd be embarrassed about, and this little area I'm struggling with. Tell God, straight up tell Him and ask Him for cleansing. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to empower you. Ask Him to work in your heart. Ask Him to give you victory. Ask Him to give you His purity. Ask for it. You have a great God. He loves you. And He wants you to have His victory and His purity. That's what He wants with your life. Father, help my friends who are praying. God, convict us as deeply as you know that we ought to be convicted. And Lord, in the midst of our conviction, shine your grace into our sin and help us to find cleansing as we repent, as we confess. This night, wash us, cleanse us, make us pure. And Lord, I'm asking you to give us the courage to pray with somebody else. Maybe a big area or a little area. Maybe we need to go into some detail to get help, and maybe we just need to say, you got to pray for me. You have your way now as we pray together. I pray.